Now, the Word of the Lord, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of the Lord. If you get nothing else out of the sermon this morning, get this one thing. This is what the Lord sent me here to tell you this morning. Unless you have a perfect righteousness, you've got no hope of heaven. Unless you have a perfect righteousness, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you yourself do not possess a personal, perfect, perpetual righteousness, that is, obedience to the law, every commandment, you do not have eternal life. Jesus came to his people. He came into his own. And his own were steeped in a tradition of 2 millennia of Scripture. They knew the word of the Lord. Paul says one of the great things about being a Jew was to the Jew came the oracles of God, the commandments, the prophets, the priest, the temple, the throne of David. All of these great blessings accrued to God's people. And for 2,000 years, from the days of Abraham, down a millennium to David, and then another millennium to the time of Christ, for 2,000 years, God's people had heard the word of the Lord by oracle from the prophets. They knew what the Lord had commanded. They knew what the Lord demanded. There was no question about it. They understood the law of God in the sense that they knew it was from God. They knew it had full authority. It had been given by God to Moses primarily, but the other prophets as well had been lawyers, expounders, and preachers of the covenant that God had made. God expected his people to keep his commandments. And his expectation has not changed. He expects us to keep his commandments. And if we keep his commandments, we have a promise of eternal life. That's good news. If you keep every one of God's commandments perfectly, personally, and perpetually throughout your lifetime, from the day of your birth until the day of your death. If you are perfect in your righteousness from the womb to the tomb, you have a home in heaven. That's gospel truth. If anyone ever fulfills that particular stipulation, they will receive eternal life. That's the covenant. It hasn't changed. So quickly ask yourself, how am I doing? Have I kept the commandments of God? And as we go along to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is going to give us a little more insight into each one of these commandments. We're going to look at different facets of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. And as we look at the different facets of the commandments to see what God expects, what God has ordered, what God forbids, we'll be able to further evaluate ourselves to see how we've done. and how we're doing. Have we kept the law perfectly from the womb? Do we expect to keep it all the way to the end? God hasn't changed His mind on the covenant. I'm telling you, that's the offer. That's it. And let me tell you, those poor Pharisees and scribes and the people of God, they were not confused. They understood that if they kept the commandments, they would have eternal life. If they failed in any way, in any one way, of any one commandment, if they fell short of that glory of God in any way, if they transgressed the law of God, they knew the sentence. So they were striving with all of their heart to keep those commandments in order to have eternal life. But out of the corner of one ear, they heard the preaching of the prophets. And it talked about how there was mercy with the Lord, and that God was gracious, and that God was long-suffering. And with just a little bit of their hearing, they heard very clearly that God was a God of forbearance. And so they took that truth, along with the covenant promise that they had been given, and they melded it into a very interesting religion. They somehow got the notion that God would grade on the curve, that it wasn't an absolute righteousness that God was calling for, but a relative righteousness. In other words, how are you doing relative to all the other folks out there? And on this particular platform, they stood tall because they had a righteousness that was obviously superior to people around about them. Certainly superior to the Gentiles, the foreigners, the aliens, those outside the covenant, those far off from God, those people of the four quarters, the descendants of Ham and Japheth. And a certain group, even within Israel, Judah at this point, felt that they had done better than even their fellow Jews. And they had set forth a standard of righteousness that was pretty good in the eyes of man. And they were respected and regarded. And they were quite secure in their righteousness and had a thankful heart about it. One of them stood one day in the temple to pray, and he said, "I thank you, Lord," heart of gratitude, prayer of thanksgiving. "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as this publican, this sinner, for I," and then he listed his deeds of righteousness that he had done. If you think God grades on the curve, you may be okay. If you think that some righteousness, let's say more righteousness than unrighteousness in your life, more obedience than disobedience, more goodness than badness, if that's what you think your life amounts to, and that's how you see it, then you may think you're okay. And all my life I've heard people that believe that live a good, moral, upright life. In fact, let's be Christian about it. Let's obey the Ten Commandments. Let's obey the Golden Rule. Let's keep our heart right. And if we make a mistake or fall short or just have some kind of aberration in our life, let's don't identify with that too much. Let's don't worry about that too much. Let's just know that God is loving and He'll forgive that. He's gracious. He'll forget about the bad stuff, and He'll accentuate the positive, and He will eliminate the negative, and that's the gospel that I'm trusting in, so many people say. Jesus told the people in His day, as the text said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get this. You've got to have a perfect righteousness in order to see heaven, to have eternal life. You just have to. You have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of probably the most noted righteous men in history, the chosen people of God in their separatist, pharisaical, moral superiority. Now, what Jesus said in this text a little earlier, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish." The word abolish and the word loosen come from the same root word, and basically it's talking about just sort of backing up the standard, loosening the stricture a little bit, taking the tightness out, taking the rigidity out of it. In modern parlance, cutting you a little slack. Jesus said, I didn't come to do that to the law. I didn't come to back the law down one smidgen. Instead, he said, I came to fulfill the law. And the fulfill means to fill it up, to complete it. To complete it in his person and his work. Jesus completes the law in his person in that he is the end of the law, the goal of the law, the target of the law. The law was written for a man. Adam didn't make it. Moses didn't get it. David didn't accomplish it. Not even Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the great writing prophets, fulfilled it. It is filled full. It reaches its goal and completion in Christ and in Christ alone. You can see that all through the Old Testament. Every one of the images and the motifs and the types in the law, from the commandments themselves to the tabernacle to the priesthood, then eventually the temple, every piece of furniture, every ceremony, every sacrificial animal, on and on and on. And you know the story, you've learned this in Sunday school. All of that fills meaning into who Christ was. The Bible says that his work was according to the Scriptures. He lived, he died, he rose again according to the Scriptures. And the whole law, the law and the prophets, which make up the two great portions of the ancient text, were fulfilled in Christ. But let me finish quickly by saying this. It not only means that Christ is the fulfillment of the law in the sense that all the law points to him and that he is the fulfillment of all of Holy Scripture that went before him, but it means that he kept the law. He perfectly fulfilled it. He obeyed it, not just in its letter, but in its spirit. Not just in its stricture, but in its fullness. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. From the womb to the tomb, Jesus kept every scintilla of the commandments of his Father. He obeyed his Father. He surrendered to his Father. He did the works of his Father. Jesus kept that law. Even in the circumstances of dire temptation, in a wilderness, he was tempted beyond human capacity to resist. And yet, he never once failed in the wilderness. In the garden, he was tempted with great drops of blood, facing the agony of the cross, but still humble and obedient to his Father's will, fulfilling in every way the prescriptions that God had laid out for him. He, and he alone, is a perfect righteousness. He is a perfect obedience. He is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me say one thing. I don't say anything else in the sermon. Let me say this. Unless you have a perfect righteousness, you do not have eternal life. Let me preach gospel for just 1 minute. If you have Christ, a perfect righteousness, you have eternal life.